Well, I have a confession to make. Boy, all your heads went up. What do you think I'm going to say? But I do. A little bit of a confession. I want to be honest. I want to be transparent. And I'm not ashamed to say it. I am a Trekkie. Is anyone else a Trekkie? I hear some claps. Some hands kind of shyly going, get your hands up. I admitted it. Y'all can be with me. All right. Star Trek fans, we're sci-fi fanatics. That's what that means, a Trekkie. I will say that I've never been to a convention. We don't have costumes or anything. But if it's on TV, the kids lose the cartoon, and we're watching Kirk or Picard or whoever it is go through space at light speed. And I've always enjoyed that show. And in the show Star Trek, they have been traveling at light speed or faster for hundreds of years by that point in the future. And every now and then, they will say that after hundreds of years of light travel, they have only mapped 17% or so of the Milky Way galaxy. And I think that gives us good perspective as to just how big the universe is. It is massive. It is larger than we can even imagine. In fact, some estimates suggest that there are 180 to 200 times as many stars in our nighttime sky as there are grains of sand on the entire Earth. Space is just that big. And as big as it is, and as impressive as it is, we find from Genesis 1 that it was all created with one word, one command: let there be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we see in one motion, in one command, in one order, he created it all. And as we come to day 4 of creation here tonight, we see him populating all of it with planets and with stars and with all the celestial beings that we see in the nighttime sky. And so we pick up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. As big as the universe is, and it is huge, it's getting bigger. In fact, science has observed that the universe is expanding, which means every single second, every single day, it's getting even bigger than it was the day before. And it's interesting because as it expands, it speeds up. It gets faster, in other words. And that's very surprising for most cosmologists because they will say that it defies the laws of understanding of physics and nature. Things usually slow down as they expand. When an explosion happens, there's an initial burst of energy which propels matter in all directions, but because of inertia and because of the gravity of other objects and solar radiation and other things in space and microparticles and everything that these things run into, they gradually slow down over time, or at least they should. And so they believed at one point that the universe was getting slower as it expanded and that ultimately one day it might come back together again. That was the scientific view. But they have since discovered that the universe is actually speeding up as it expands. And one of the ways they know that is through something called redshift. I don't know if you've ever heard of that term, but it basically works like Doppler. You might have heard of Doppler. That's the difference in sound that an object makes as it's approaching you versus going away from you. And if you've ever been around a road or a racetrack, as that car is coming towards you, it makes a different sound. It kind of goes as it goes past. That's the Doppler effect. It's a different sound approaching you versus going away. Well, in space, they find a sort of light Doppler effect. It's called redshift, meaning when things are traveling away from you, they have a reddish tint. And the faster they're going, the redder they appear. Well, they find that the reddest objects are out on the edges of the known universe, which means things at the far end of what we understand to be space are going faster than things closer to us. It's amazing what's going on. Space is big, and it's getting bigger. Currently, science estimates that space is approximately 13.4 or so billion light years across. In other words, that's as far as we can see. Anything beyond that light horizon, that light will never get to us in time for us to actually see it. So we can only see 13.4 billion light years across the heavens. And beyond that, there's even more, they estimate, and it's expanding, and it's getting bigger, and it's getting bigger. The Bible has always said that, by the way, that the universe is getting bigger. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, it says, "I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens." In the very next chapter, in Isaiah 45, it says, "I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hand that stretched out the heavens, and I command all their host." And so we understand that the universe is getting bigger, that it has always been getting bigger because that's how God created it. When he initially created the heavens and the earth, he did it in such a way that it could expand. And he has been stretching those heavens and outer space and everything we understand ever since. You should also know that that's not the first time, by the way, that science has been slightly behind the curve when it comes to biblical truth. For hundreds of years, as you all know, and for thousands of years, everyone thought the world was flat. And scientists would go out and they would say, "Look at the horizon, it's flat. Look at the ocean, it's flat. I can see an edge out there, and so therefore we know there is an end to this world." And they looked at it as more of a disc and not a sphere. But when someone sailed over that horizon and they discovered that the world was in fact round, I can imagine that there were some Christians around during that time holding the argument with the scientific community saying, "Well, you say it's flat, but the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 22, that he sits above the circle of the earth." And so it isn't the first time that the Bible has declared something that later science has discovered. And we find that very thing happening right here on day 4 of creation. Just a bit of trivia. If there were one trillionth of a percentage point less gravity, or if gravity was one trillionth of a percentage point less effective than it is, the universe would have flown apart and molecules couldn't stay together. On the other hand, if it was one trillionth of a percentage point more powerful, it would have collapsed in on itself. It's very finite. It's very, very precise. And we understand that it was created that way in the beginning. There was a devout atheist, a professor from Cambridge University in England. His name was Dr. Fred Hoyle. And Dr. Fred Hoyle said, and I quote, "The odds that everything happened by accident," and this is an atheist, by the way, "are the same as the odds of a tornado randomly going through a junkyard and assembling a fully formed Boeing 747 aircraft ready for flight." He's later quoted as saying, "One arrives at the conclusion that biomaterials with amazing measure or order must be the work of intelligent design." And so we see that there is intelligent design. There is a God holding everything in a very precise way, a God that commanded it to exist, that expands the heaven, and it all happened through a single command, "Let there be," here in verse 4, or here on day 4, verse 14. Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All along the process of creation, we've noticed a certain approach. God said, let there be, and then there was. Let there be light, let there be fish, let there be birds, let there be stars, let there be, and then there was. It's a very impersonal kind of approach. It's a very dictatorial kind of approach. It's simply an order, a command to exist with no personal attachment, just it's going to be there. On the other hand, when we come to God creating people, we see that approach changes. And it goes from let there be to let us make. Do you notice that in verse 26? God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The approach changes. It's not a command. It's a creation. It's involving the entire creative power of the entire Trinity. That's what us refers to. Some people have said, well, you know that word us means that there's multiple gods. And well, no, it doesn't. It means that the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were all involved in the creation of mankind. And that tells us several things. First of all, it tells us that we have a God who wants a relationship. We have a relational God. We have a God who exists in the relationship of the Trinity with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, working as one God, but three separate but equal persons of the Godhead. We have a God who is a relational God, and he created us in that image to be relational people. Which doesn't mean that we're in the image of God, that we have arms like him and he has eyes like us, but rather we have a relational need like him. We have the ability to understand our environment and to ration and to logic and to have a conscience and to understand right from wrong and righteousness from sin. And in the image of God, we are designed in such a way that we need relationship with people. We need relationship with those around us. We need a relationship with God himself. A famous theologian one time said that God has built a God-sized hole in your heart that only God is big enough to fill. And I love that because it encompasses Ecclesiastes 3:11 very well, where it says he put eternity into man's heart. We were created in the image and in the likeness of God, meaning we are relational people. We have the ability to understand right from wrong. We have free will. We need God in our lives. He has a relationship with the Godhead. We have a relationship with him. It also means that we were created special. Do you notice how everything else was let there be, let there be, let there be, and then there was? But when it comes to mankind, again, it's let us make. We were created differently than the rest of creation, the rest of the animal kingdom. We're not the same as them. We are not simply an advanced form of mammal. If that were the case, God would have said, let there be mankind. But that's not how he approached it. He said, let us make them in our image. Which means that we're not only above the animal kingdom, but it might surprise you to hear we're created above even the angels themselves. That's right. Angels were not given a relationship with God in the way we were. They were created to be servants. In fact, when you go through your Bible, what you find is that angels are always serving God. They are servants of the Lord. Angels were not given free will the way we were to choose God or not choose God. Angels were not given salvation when they sinned. If you remember the story of Satan rebelling against God in heaven and taking a third of the angels with him and casting them down to earth after they were defeated, their final destiny is the eternal lake of fire. They have no chance for redemption. But on the other hand, mankind does. In fact, it says in John 3:16 that God loved us so much, he sent his son to redeem us, to bring us back into that relationship. Angels aren't given forgiveness. They're not given salvation. They're not given free will. They're not in a covenant relationship with the Lord. They won't rule and judge one day. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, don't you know that we are to judge angels? And so we're created differently. We're created more special than everything else we know in existence because God said, let us make. Verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw what he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. 6 days of work, 6 days of creation, 6 days of effort, 6 days of commanding, 6 days of developing an order and putting things in the universe, 6 days of divine effort. And at the end of those 6 days, what does God do with everything that he's made? He gives it to people. He didn't give it to the angels. He didn't give it to the cattle. He gave it to mankind. It says, let them have dominion over everything that I've made. This past Sunday was Mother's Day. And our 6-year-old Owen was very excited because in school, he had made this little booklet that he stapled together for his mom. And inside were all these pictures of the family and the dog and the garden and the house. And he drew them and he colored them and he wrote everyone's name and he hid it under the couch for about 2 weeks until it was Mother's Day. He was so excited about that thing. He poured his heart and his soul into creating that. And it was all a gesture of love. A love for his mother, because at the end of all of that effort, he took everything that he had made and he gave it to her without strings attached, without conditions. He said, here you go, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. And I'll tell you, she opened that and she started to cry and she loved every page that was inside. And at the end of the 6 days of creation, we see God taking what he has poured, his heart and his soul into. In fact, if you remember back in verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Creation was something that God literally poured his Spirit into. And at the end of all of it, he gives it to mankind as a gift. I love you so much that I'm giving you everything I have ever made. It didn't go to the angels. It didn't go to the cattle. It didn't go to anyone else. It went to us. It was a gift from our Father to us, a gift of love, a labor of love that he gave us freely at the end of his creation. And then notice at the very end in verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Up until that point, everything was good. And God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. But after mankind is added to the picture, it was very good. The capstone achievement of creation for God was humankind. And he gave the rest of his effort to us in love. He wants to love you. He wants to be a part of your life. He is a relational God that has created you in such a way that you desire naturally a relationship with him. He's put that in you. The Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart. In other words, he puts those desires within us. And one of those desires is for a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And for people who don't have that, you often find that they're trying to fill that void with something else. It could be a career, it could be a hobby, it could be whatever it might be, but they're filling a void in their life, only they find it never quite satisfies. It's a mirage. It promises to fill, but it can't. The truth is, there's only one thing, one person, one relationship, one craving that can fill that God-sized hole, and it is the God that put it there, who designed you with it so that he could have relationship with you. If you've never formed a relationship with God, if you can never remember a time in your life where you have deliberately and intentionally surrendered yourself to him, for him to be your Lord, to fill that void, to make you whole, then I would encourage you tonight to do that very thing. As we look at the 6 days of creation and everything that God did and made and then handed to us out of love, I would encourage you to return that love. And you can do that as we pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us so much, that you have given us everything that you have ever made. You handed it to us on a silver platter. You said, I love you so much, have dominion over all of it. You are a God who wants a relationship with us. You are a God who craves a relationship with us. We see your divine creation. We see your creative work in everything around us. We see your presence in the lives of the people that you touch. And so, Lord, it's our prayer that if there's anyone in here who has not yet allowed you to touch their lives, that tonight would be the night for them, that they would leave here differently than they came in, that coming in here, maybe they thought they would just sit down for a short Bible study, but now after looking at everything that you've done for us, they're saying, you know, there's something to this. I'm feeling a tug in my heart that I've never felt before. We pray that you would use this time to draw them near to you. We pray, Lord, that you be with us as we go from here and into our week, that you bring us back again to continue a verse-by-verse look at your word, that you would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.